You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, and over the last few weeks, we spent time talking about what does it mean to go from night to day, from dark to light? What does it mean to walk in the light, to live in the light, to be transformed by the light? And today, we're talking about living hope. If you were to title this message, which I did, the title of this message would be, "This Changes Everything." And before we even get into the scripture, but when we read scripture, we always train ourselves, what's the big idea here? We got to start with the big idea. This is how we even teach our kids. What's the big idea? Because sometimes you can get caught up in the weeds, and you get caught up in the weeds of scripture so much that you actually miss the main point, that we start majoring on the minors instead of majoring on the major. And so today, here's the idea. If Jesus got up, then nothing in your life has the final say anymore other than him. We are celebrating literally the resurrection of Jesus today. And there are moments in life that shift everything. When you've walked this life long enough, you can go back to pivotal points in your life where everything just changed. There was like a pivot in your trajectory. There was a pivot in your soul and your spirit. You begin to see things differently. You engage with opportunities differently. We all have these moments, and the idea is that we want to have these moments that pivot us back toward the face of God. Does that make sense? But it can swing both ways. Sometimes we have pivotal moments where things just get hard and we get stuck. We get caught up in the muck and the mire of life. And moments where you thought what you thought was true, they change. Moments where what you believed was final actually gets rewritten. But for the followers of Jesus, Easter was this moment. Everything changed from Friday to Sunday. Because on Friday, it looked like hope had died. On Friday, it looked like evil had won. And on Friday, it looked like God was silent. I think we've all had a Friday in our life. We talked a little bit about that on Friday. I can think of periods of my time where periods of time in my life where I was stuck in a Friday moment. And I just felt like life was closing in around me, and all of the expectations that I had set up had fallen to the ground void. Everything that I thought made up who I was, the Lord began to strip those things out of me, and I thought he was silent, but he was actually working. Yes. Maybell knows what I'm talking about. It's not fun. But early Sunday morning, everything changed. Luke chapter 24, I'm just going to read 1 through 6 out of the English Standard Version. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee." There's a couple things that I like about this moment. The first thing I like about this moment is that it was the women that went to the tomb. Now, culturally, this is what would happen. But the women were the first ones to bear witness that Jesus was alive. As a matter of fact, they went back and told the dudes, and the dudes were like, "No, that can't be. Come on." And so sometimes we wonder, why are the women always like they're up front, or the women are the intercessors? I don't think it has to be that way. But there's also something in the makeup of men, I don't know, that makes us skeptical. I mean, we could say, if the disciples who had walked with him for 24 hours, 7 days a week, for 3 years, couldn't believe that he was raised from the dead, then sometimes we might falter in our faith too. And I relate to that. I relate to Peter. I can be like that. I also, you know, can get ticked off, like Peter swinging the sword, cutting the ear off of a servant. Like, I get that. Like, he's my dude. Like, I understand that. I know my name is Paul, but I relate to Peter. And so the women went to the tomb and they were expecting death, but they encountered life. And the question asked that morning still echoes today. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? That's not just a question for them. It's a question for us too. Sometimes when things get hard, we lean into things that don't actually bring us life. It might give us a little bit of comfort in a moment, but it does not lead unto life. We're looking for life in dead things. I understand that. But here's what we have to understand. If Jesus is alive, that changes everything. So I'll reframe that question again. Why are you looking for life among dead things? So let's talk about that. What happens to you if Jesus is still alive? What if Jesus is still alive? Some of us, you know, we believe that Jesus existed, maybe. We have this idea of Jesus. We've been around church. We've done churchy things here and there. And some people have been in church for decades, but we're still not living in a way with the understanding, what if Jesus really is alive? What if he really is seated on a throne right now and he's extending his heart and his love and his scepter of justice toward me right now because he wants his mercies that are new every morning to wash over me and make me clean and make me new and restore me to purpose? What happens to you if Jesus is alive today? Number one, the resurrection buries your past. Romans 4:25 says that Jesus was delivered unto death for our sins, but resurrected so that we would be justified. What does that mean? Jesus didn't just die for your sin. He rose to declare that your debt has been paid in full. He didn't die to just extract you out of something. He wanted to restore you to purpose and place you in something. Romans 8 talks about that he's given us the spirit of adoption, that he's taken us from the domain of darkness. He's put us in the kingdom of his light, and he's given us a new identity and a purpose that flows from identity. You can track it all through scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Every time grace is received, there's also responsibility that comes with it. But it's good responsibility. He rose to declare that your debt has been paid in full. And so the resurrection is like heaven's receipt. Show me the receipts. Jesus is alive. There you go. It's God saying the payment went through, the penalty has been satisfied, the record has been cleared. But sometimes we live in a way that our history still has authority over us. We get stuck, still carrying guilt, still carrying shame, still rehearsing what God already redeemed. I talk about it sometimes. I have moments in my life, in my history, where I just did something really stupid. And every once in a while, that memory comes back and I like physically twitch. Like, oh, I can't believe I did that thing. Bring Jesus to that memory. I'm going to tell you a very embarrassing story. It's not in my notes. No, it's good. It's no bodily functions today. So when I was in my 20s, I worked at a gas station. I had dropped out of college and decided to get a real job. So I was a field transfer engineer. If you asked me what I did, particularly if you were female, if you asked me what I did for work, oh, I'm a fuel transfer engineer. Oh, that's nice. Yeah, I pumped gas. In Milford, they still pump your gas. That's where I lived at the time. And there was this particular girl that would come in, and everybody in the gas station, like, they liked this girl, and she was really nice and sweet. And so everybody would race, like, you know, I'm going to be the one to pump her gas. No, I'm going to be the one to pump her gas, you know. But I was the only one there that had their license, because everybody else had been arrested and convicted of drug possession or dealing or... Oh, it was just that kind of gas station. I mean, they were growing pot plants in the flower pots in the islands at the end of the gas station. The DEA would drive by and the guys would just wave. It was an interesting place to work. I saw lots of things. Well, a couple years later, my sister and she got married, and they were living in a condo in Milford. And I went to go visit them, and I saw her car. I said, okay, I'm going to shoot my shot. So I wrote a little note. It's like, hey, Lisa, this is Paul. You know, I worked at Route 85 Mobile. We used to talk all the time. I just think you're so cool. And, you know, I'd love to hang out sometime, blah, 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 blah. And I dropped the note in the windshield wiper. That's not creepy. Seemed like a good idea at the time. And then I'm in there and I'm hanging out with my sister and her husband. And somehow... I don't know exactly how this happened. I can't remember. It was a long time ago. I've probably suppressed the memory, and I need some inner healing and deliverance. But her dad was a state trooper. And the dad and the mom came and knocked on the door. And they, I don't know what, they were just having some kind of interaction with my sister. And she's like, oh, hey, this is Paul. And I think my sister even said, oh, and he knew your daughter. And he looked at me, he goes, yeah, she moved away a year ago. She used to drive our car. And I didn't hear anything after that. Whatever happened to that, I just began to shrink inside of myself. And there are days and there's moments, I don't know why. Look, I didn't kill nobody. I did some weird things, but you know, I don't know if I ever broke a law, but I wouldn't admit it anyway. But that memory... Every once in a while, like I could be in the basement, it could be midnight, I might be playing a video game, whatever, and then all of a sudden that memory creeps back in. I was like, oh, I can't believe I did that. We all have things in our history that we allow to have authority over us in the now. But you don't have to. I'm sure there's some people who are completely free. But it's always a battle to take captive every thought and make it obedient. Because when Jesus was buried, my past was buried with him. And the only way that resurrects is if I allow it to. Oh, God, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I just said that on live stream. Never, ever told that story before. So, but there's still moments where I'm still, maybe not carrying guilt, but just a little bit of shame. So rehearsing what God already redeemed. But if Jesus got up out of the grave, then what had bound you in your history is now broken. And you just got to step out of the chains. You are not who you were. You are not what you did. You are not what happened to you. Jesus was resurrected from the dead so that your past would stay buried. So what's the kingdom key here? When Jesus got up, your past lost its power. Number two, the resurrection breaks the power of death. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or swipe your phone, or whatever it is that you do. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read 54. In 55, if you don't have a Bible today, there's plenty on the internet, and we'll also throw it up on the screen. It's fine. 1 Corinthians 15, 54, it says this, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? I think it's safe to say that death is the greatest fear humanity carries. It's this thing that inevitably we can't control. Now, we pray for people. We believe in healing. We've had incredible victories, and we've had crushing defeats in our midst. We want to see what God can do through you. And sometimes what God does through you is putting your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you and releasing the life of Jesus. I stand as a testimony of healing. And I've also lived for 20 plus years in chronic pain. Thank God, no more. And when you live that way, you just think, you either get crushed by it or you just think the sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow there'll be sun. But that was my attitude. Tomorrow's gonna be better. Tomorrow's gonna be better. Tomorrow's gonna be better. For decades, I lived that way. Literally. But the Bible does says it's appointed unto man once to die. And it happens, and we grieve. There's a grace-filled moment in those times to hold the hand of the dying and to weep with the loved ones that grieve the loss. There's a moment where this window opens up in between dimensions. But it has to lead you to the question, what happens to me on the other side of that? And that's where some of the fear comes from. We can't control that. We can't stop it. The thing feels final. And some people believe that. And that's what the disciples faced. On Friday, they thought death had won. Death thought death had won. I always want to just, someday I hope it's revealed to us, like what was happening in the spirit realm. And the enemy sneering, thinking that he had won. And the disciples were depressed. You know, a few remained, but most of the people that followed Jesus just left because they didn't know what else to do. But Sunday proved something different. Jesus didn't just escape death, he defeated it. Revelation 1:18 says this, I died and behold, I am alive forevermore and I have the keys of death and Hades. He stepped into the grave and he walked out with keys, which means death no longer has the final word, not over your future, not over your family, not over your life. Even when things look dead, God is not done. The mission is still the mission. So let me say it like this. Some of you have situations that feel buried, dreams that feel buried, faith that feels buried. I could feel it in the room this morning. But we serve a God who does his best work in graves. Some of the most desperate times in my life have driven me to my knees and to my face in tears. And I would emerge from that moment. And sometimes it would take a day. Sometimes it would take weeks. Sometimes it would take months. I can remember a period of time like that in 2003, 2004, where everything that I thought I was dead, was buried. Hopes, dreams, expectations. I thought I failed my house. I thought I failed my wife. I thought I failed my family. But God was doing his best work, and there was a sweetness that came in the crushing to the point where when I got to the other side of it, I sincerely said to the Lord, if you got to do that again, it's okay. Because it's worth it. The sweetness is worth it. The transformation is worth it. The resurrection life is worth it. The valley of the shadow of death is worth it because when I look to my right, I see you're right here with me. And so I no longer fear that which was lost. So what's the kingdom key? Because Jesus lives, what looks dead is not beyond God's reach. And he's reaching out to you today. Number three, the resurrection releases new life right now. That's what we're here doing. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." See, Easter's not just an event to celebrate. It points to resurrection power that you can actually experience. We want you to encounter God. I don't want you just to hear about him. I don't want you just to read about him. You know, this book, it's not just a biography. The Word of God is living and active. And we want his life to come alive in you. The very first word of our mission statement is encounter. We want that encounter. But there has to be something on the other side of that encounter that anchors you in the truth of who he is. Romans 8:11 says this, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." When you say yes to Jesus, he places his spirit in you. It's not a junior Holy Spirit. It's not a different spirit. It's not a lesser spirit. Literally, the divine nature, the actual essence of the living God comes alive in you. And now you get to participate in his divine nature. It's the same. Imagine that. You got to try to wrap your brain around it. It's hard. I know it's hard. But the Spirit came down and breathed life into Jesus' body. There wasn't an altar call. There wasn't a sermon. There wasn't a worship team. The Spirit of God sovereignly went in and said, "It's day three. It's time to breathe life into this King of Glory and have him emerge flawless and demonstrate the love of God before man." That spirit is inside you. And if that spirit is for you, who can be against you? Whom shall I be afraid of? I'm not afraid of a lot of people, but I am afraid of bees. I've gotten a lot better. I used to scream like a girl. Not that that's a bad thing, I'm sorry. But you know, I would make noises that you would not expect to come out of this vessel. This iPad has been thrown 10 to 15 feet on a number of occasions. I like to sit on my patio in the summer and read and write and do things. And if there is a buzz of an unknown origin that suddenly appears in my right ear, I may react in a less than holy manner. But if the Spirit of the living God, the same one that raised Jesus from the dead, by the same Spirit that Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." The same Spirit that Jesus said, "You know, it's better if I go because I'm going to send this one to you. And now the whole game is going to change. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." That is you and that's me. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is available to bring life to you. I think the King James says it will quicken your mortal bodies. There's a quickening that happens. There's been days where I just wake up and I'm just really cranky. And when I'm really cranky, it's really hard for me to pray and worship. It really is, but there has never been a time that I entered in prayer and worship and his word that I left that moment and said, "Oh, I wish I hadn't done that." Never. I'm 54 years old. Not one time did I ever come out worse on the other side of worship, prayer, and the word. Not once. Because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. And there's an activation, not so much of his presence, but of my awareness of the work that he already did. See, this is where Christianity separates from everything else. It's not about becoming a better version of yourself, which a lot of people think that that's what Christianity is. It's like this moral behavioral modification program. And some churches treat it that way. And I'm sorry for that. We do have responsibility on the other side of grace, but if we don't step into grace, then we have no capacity for change. And I've found that oftentimes God will begin to work on things in your life in a different order than what I might think that he should. But he's God, and I'm not. So I don't want to walk in some kind of arrogance to say, you know, I want to deal with the things in your life that I see or what the church might consider to be the big sins. And no, sometimes God wants to deal with issues in your heart from traumas that are unhealed or abuse from your history and things that I would never even know of that created the situation that you are in now. But that can be buried and gone because Jesus was buried and he took that stuff with him to the grave. So it's not about becoming a better version of yourself. I mean, this is not a self-help program. This is a faith activator and a testimony generator. It's about becoming a new creation altogether. God doesn't come to improve people, he comes to transform them. New heart, new desires, new direction, new identity. And it's not based on how good you are, it's based on how alive he is. I have to remind myself of that often. His mercies are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. His grace is enough for me. You know, people tell me over the years, different people have said, well, you know, I believe Jesus, but I'm just not ready. I'm not ready to give my life to him yet. Well, what you can't get ready for this. You just say yes, and then somehow he enters in to your existence and he makes you new. He makes you ready for things that you never thought you would be ready for. And it's not that everything changes overnight and all of a sudden like you're just, you know, Mr. Goody Two Shoes Christian. I still struggle. I knew one minister who, you know, he was a youth pastor at a church and he got married in his late 20s, and a year later, he said, you know what? I thought I had dealt with all of my anger issues. I really thought the Lord had gotten them, but now that I'm married, like, I'm finding things coming out of me that I haven't seen in 10 years. Sanctification is a process. What does that mean? You know, Paul teaches the church in Corinth that he's going to transform you from one level of glory to another level of glory, but there's this little word between the glories. We love the glory, God, give me the glory. Let your glory fall, but then there's two. I was in glory, but he's going to transform me from one level of glory to, glory. And sometimes that two parts, it feels like years. Get me back to the glory. Jesus is like, I'd love to, but I'm still exfoliating your soul. Some of you, you've been trying to fix things. Been trying to fix yourself long enough, trying to do better, trying to be better, trying to hold it together. You can see all these things going on around you, but some of you are blind to what's actually in you that he wants to deal with. Here's why people shrink back. The resurrection power doesn't meet you at your strength. It meets you at your surrender. Resurrection power doesn't meet you in the strong parts of your life. It meets you in your points of pain. And sometimes the hardest thing to do is to allow someone to reach in and touch you in the place of your pain. I understand why people shrink back. And the Spirit is thick and the Spirit is moving. Seventh grade, I broke my arm. Well, to be clear, my ex-girlfriend broke my arm. It's a long story. It's not. It's a short story. Kids were joking, you know, and it wasn't a bad thing, you know, but I was between the wall and the door and people were pushing the door and like squishing me and everybody was laughing and having a good time. They stopped. So I put my hands on the wall and I was going to push back. And when I did that, she hit the door and it hit my elbow and it snapped my wrist right here, like a baseball bat. So they I was going to say they duct taped, but I think it was like one of those ace bandages to a clipboard. My mom had to come to school, take me to the doctor. I didn't know what was going to happen. He said, oh, we have to reset the bone. I was like, I don't think you do. What does that even mean? He said, well, I'm going to put my hands in this bone and we're just going to put it back in place. I think I'm okay with how things are right now. He said, don't worry, we're going to give you a shot. You're really not going to feel anything. Okay. And then they come out with a needle. I don't think you need to do that. And they stick the needle in. Now you would think that the needle itself is the hard part. No, they get right into the bone where it's broken. And you feel the power of death in Hades for about 15 seconds. And then everything starts to change. But I'm not sure there's any drug on the planet that was enough for what I was about to experience. Just gives you enough courage. Really put his hands on my wrist and with one motion went crack. And I yelled a very holy word. 7th grade. And then I went, oh, okay. The fear on the front end of that moment was not equal to the healing I experienced on the other side. Some of you have fear stepping in to true surrender because you don't know what it's going to look like on the other side. I'm here to tell you that the healing and the transformation that you will experience 1,000% will never equal the fear that you might feel. Some of you, I'm not afraid. You're just blind. Yourself, your sin, your separation from God. Jesus, he came and he gave his life so that you could have life abundantly. He said that, not me. God, forgive the church for where she has not spoken the way that you have spoken over humanity. So that leads us to number 4. But before I get to number 4, I didn't do the kingdom key. Look, guys, you don't need a better life. Some of you are like, well, yes, I do. No, you need a resurrected one. You don't need a better life in the way that you think. You need a resurrected one. Number 4, the resurrection demands a response. Look, I'm not here to make you say yes to Jesus. And I'm talking to everybody in this room. Those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, you came because someone brought you or whatever. And those of you who've been walking this life for years, sometimes decades, we're called to be fruit bearers and testimony generators, ambassadors for Jesus. Are we effective in that call? The resurrection demands a response. Acts chapter 2, I'm just going to read this, 36 through 38. You can write it down. It says this. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is Peter talking. He's talking to people in the streets of Jerusalem after the Spirit was poured out in the upper room, Pentecost. And they're all having a great encounter with the living God. They're, you know, people think they're drunk because they're so filled with joy and whatever the manifestations were going on. And they're speaking in tongues. They're speaking in other people's languages. It was a crazy time. But Peter made the decision to step out of his personal experience so that he could bring context to the people for what was happening. And he doesn't mince words. He says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. That means the anointed. This Jesus whom you crucified. Verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, if Jesus is still in the grave, then he's optional. And I might trip up some theologians, but that's the reality, and that's what the word says. But if he got up, he's Lord. And that means Easter, this Resurrection Sunday, is not just something to observe. It's the day we celebrate resurrection, and it's something to respond to. See, you can't encounter a risen Savior and stay the same. It brings you to the point of decision. It's not my job to make you make a decision. It's just to bring you to that point of decision. And God's been doing that for all time. He's even in the Old Testament, he said, behold, I put before you life and good, death and evil. Before I put before you blessing and curse, choose. It's like the Matrix, choose. What are you gonna choose? A lot of people came to Jesus when he was doing the stuff. People are getting healed and he's speaking the word with authority and people just wanted to be around the atmosphere of who he was, but only 120 obeyed and went to the upper room. But from that 120, 3,000 received Jesus in a day right after these words in Acts 2. Some people admire Jesus. Some people respect Jesus. Some people even celebrate Jesus. The question is, have you surrendered to him? Because if he defeated sin, death, and the grave, then he has the authority to transform your life. He has the authority to bury your past and say, behold, I make all things new. There is such power, latent power in this room right now to bring transformation in your communities, into your workplaces. Only 1% of the church will ever be in vocational ministry, but you are called to be a representative of Jesus, to be a literal minister in the marketplace, in your school, in your sphere of influence, right here, right now. Is he flowing through your life? Have you stepped into him in such a way that he has buried your past and resurrected new life in you for all to see? If he defeated sin, death, and the grave, then he's got the authority to do that in your life. It's not about just escaping something. It's about reconnecting you to a destiny that you didn't even know was possible. So what's the kingdom key? If Jesus got up, partial surrender is no longer an option. A risen king who saves requires a fully surrendered life. Man, surrendering is the most beautiful thing you can do. We surrender to things all the time. Some people are like, I ain't surrender. We do it all the time. Remember the first time I went upside down on an amusement park ride? I didn't want to do it, but I surrendered to it. And then I discovered new life. Said, I want to do that again. Full disclosure, my sister tricked me. She's like, let's go on this ride. It'll be fun. And as it started to go, I just had some weird phobia about being upside down. And then the thing's spinning around and we're going up and up. And I'm like, Beth, not Lisa, my other sister. See, both my sisters tortured me. Beth, we're going upside down. We're going upside down. And then we got off and I said, I want to do that again. You don't know what you don't know. But I promise you, on the other side of surrender, on the other side of being in his presence and saying yes to Jesus, I promise you, you're gonna say, I wanna do that again. Jesus, take me on the ride of life that you have mapped out for me, because I know that it's worth it. I love Good Friday service. It's like it's my favorite service of the year. There's just something so powerful about it. But it leads us to this day. On Friday, it looked like it was over. On Friday, it looked like darkness had won. On Friday, it looked like hope had been buried. But Sunday revealed what heaven already knew. The disciples didn't know it. The Roman centurions didn't know it. Pilate didn't know it. But heaven had a plan. And when heaven has a plan, the king has his way. But for us, what looked like defeat was actually victory in disguise. But so many times in my life where I just felt defeated, and there's this little sweetness that emerges in the midst, and I hang on to that hope because I realize what looks like defeat is heaven working in disguise. And so I'm here to declare over your life today. Why? Because there's authority in declaration for the sons and daughters of the living God. When we declare according to his heart and according to his word. And so I declare over your life today, what looked like an ending is not your ending. What looked like loss, it's not your story. What felt like silence was not God's absence, because the same power that turned Friday into redemption and Sunday into resurrection is at work in your life and around your life and in this room right now. So I declare, where there was darkness, light is breaking through. Where there was death, life is being restored. Where there was despair, hope is rising again. Friday may have been dark, but Sunday has the final say, and I'm so glad you're here today to hear that good news. So if you're here today and you've never fully surrendered your life to Jesus, this is your time. So many of us, you know, we once surrendered, but we drifted over time. Life gets heavy, we get stuck in the doldrums and the everyday, the Monday through Friday, the Monday through Saturday, or difficulty in family and grief and loss. And we drift over time and we don't even realize. I mean, the very definition of sin is missing the mark. A lot of times it's not something major, it's just one little millimeter turn in your trajectory. And then all of a sudden, weeks, months, and years down the line, you're saying, God, what happened? Jesus is just smiling at you and he's saying, come back over here. Romans 2:4 says his kindness leads you to repentance. What does that mean? It's his kindness that causes you to turn your face back to his. It's not the dude with the sandwich board at Quincy Market, you know, saying, repent for the end is near. It's Jesus saying, I love you. I have plans for you, plans to prosper you. Plans for future, plans for hope. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Those are the words of Jesus. This is your moment.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.